Well, hello everybody and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Thursday, March the 28th, 2024. And if you have been following along with us, you'll know that this isn't just any Thursday. It is obviously the Thursday before Easter, which is often referred to as Maundy Thursday. Now, what is that word all about? Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y. Well, actually, the word Maundy is taken from the Latin term mandatum. And you don't have to be a Latin scholar. You know, a lot of our words come from the Latin, right? My daughter's doing classical education and she's learning Latin and she's learned this, that a lot of our words come from the Latin language. And if you want to understand what the Latin word is, look at the root, right? And mandatum, does that sound like anything? Like mandate, right? Yeah, exactly. And tonight, actually, at Old Providence, and I'd love to have you guys join us tonight. Starting at 6:30, we are going to be having a meal, and then 7:30, we're going to have a Maundy Thursday communion service. But the mandatum that is mentioned for Maundy Thursday is this mandate that we have to follow the new command that we're given to love one another. Yeah, and so that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. We're not even focusing on that, though, right now, because, number one, I don't like spoilers, so we're not going to be doing that. I'm not going to be talking about the same things twice in one day. Instead, as we've been going along this week, it's obviously Easter Sunday is coming. Tomorrow, by the time this post, will be Good Friday. What we've been doing is focusing on the different events that took place in the Easter week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and subsequently his resurrection. And we've seen all sorts of things taking place. We've seen everything from the Olivet Discourse to Jesus dealing with parables, with fig trees, all sorts of things leading up to Good Friday and that first Easter Sunday. And today is no different, as today is Thursday. But instead of focusing on the events of the Last Supper, instead of focusing on the actual occurrences, instead I want to focus on something else that Jesus did. I made note of this yesterday. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Okay, there's a lot of crossover between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is different. Okay, it was written later. It is not a corrective gospel. It's just fascinating what John includes that the others do not. And there's a very simple explanation for this, and it's that you have these gospels. They are the inspired word of God. God is breathing them out as he is inspiring the scriptures, as the scriptures are being written. But also, it's this wonderful dance, this beautiful combination of God's ultimate authorship, but human authorship, of what God is inspiring, and he inspires all of it, but at the same time, it's written from frame of reference and for different purposes. And what you have is four different men describing things that they have seen, things that they have heard, and what they describe is different. Just like if you and me and two other people were standing out here at the crossroads, and by the way, I'm coming to you from the manse this morning, not from from my office. But if we were standing right down here at the corner and we saw a traffic accident and the police showed up and said, all right, tell me what we saw or what you saw. Probably it's entirely realistic that all four of us would come up with something different. Not something contradictory, not something that disagrees with one another, but we would notice and focus on different things, especially if we were asked certain questions or trying to paint a certain picture. You know, if the police officer asks you, okay, did you see what the driver was doing? Then you might talk about the fact that, no, I saw the driver looking straight ahead. His hands were on 10 and 2, clearly paying attention. But if the officer said to me, well, tell me about how fast he was going, and I say, well, you know what? Kind of looked like he was going a little quick there on Spotswood Road, as most people do, right? And it doesn't mean that you and I contradict each other or anything like that. It's just we're telling the same story, but from different aspects. That's what goes on in the Gospels. And one of the beautiful things about what John does is he not only focuses on the content of what took place, but he also drops back and he examines things from a different angle. And what we find in John chapter 17, in the events of the Thursday night before Good Friday, before that first Easter, what we find is a section and really a chapter referred to as Jesus's high priestly prayer. And Jesus's high priestly prayer is of vast importance, y'all. It's of vast importance because we see his three offices, right? Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. And it's here that we see him functioning as priest, interceding not only for himself, not only for his disciples, but fast forwarding, John 17, 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Eventually, that means you and me. It definitely means me because I believe and I hope that you do too. And if you do, Jesus is praying for you right here in John chapter 17. And we don't get the high priestly prayer in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason I want to focus on this today is so much is revealed there that is so fundamental to Easter, yes, but even more importantly, to Christianity as a whole. So let's pray. And then as we focus on the events of Thursday, Lord willing, we will see a beautiful, beautiful message of who Jesus is and why Jesus did what he did at Easter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God and our Father, please be with us now. Guide us in this time. Help us to appreciate our Savior. We know about the events, the facts, the history, but as we get a glimpse into our Savior's heart here, we know that we're glimpsing your own heart. And Father, what we see is so beautiful, so full of love, and let it lead us to love as well, both you and one another. We won't do this without you, so please guide us now by your Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so before we begin reading in John 17, just realize the timeline here, okay? Got the Last Supper, all the different things, the feet washing, all of that stuff has taken place. Judas has already gone out to betray. All of these things have happened. And we're just at the point before Jesus departs, and then he's going to go and he's going to pray, Gethsemane, all that kind of stuff. And then they're going to come and they're going to arrest him. And then the passion begins, right? The crucifixion narrative, all the different things. And so it's fascinating that we see, of all the things that Jesus could be doing here, it's right before everything starts to roll with the crucifixion narrative. This is what he's doing. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, and okay, what is the this? When we see a therefore, we stop and ask what the therefore is there for. Jesus in John chapter 16 is encouraging his disciples with all sorts of things, talking about the Holy Spirit being given, how their grief will be turned into joy. And after telling them these things, he says, but a time is coming, and this is John 16, 32, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And again, time out. Of all the things Jesus could pray for, this is what he prayed for. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Before pausing there a second, before going any further, you know, there's all sorts of times where we say, all right, how do you sum up Jesus' ministry? How do you sum up what Jesus really did and wanted to do? John 17, verse 1 is a very good summation verse. You want to know why ultimately Jesus did what he did? Yes, indeed, he did it out of love for his people. All of those things are true. He did it to leave an example. He did it to provide propitiation for sins. And all of that is true. But ultimately, why Jesus did what he did was because he desired to glorify God as Father. And the glory that he desired was the glory of God in order to do what the Father has laid out for him to do. And y'all, that's important when we consider who our Savior is and why our Savior did what he did. His desire was to glorify God. This Thursday before Easter, there are many things that we could and should desire But the greatest of these is to glorify God. He continues again, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Y'all, the first five verses of John 17 are so pivotal. They're so seminal. They're so important to who we are, to who Jesus is, to what Christianity is, that it's hard to even sum up everything that is contained here. Think about what Jesus has just prayed. Again, he's revealed his entire purpose. He's revealed his entire motivation. He's revealed who God is and why God sent him. Namely, to provide eternal life. And he said what eternal life really is. And this ought to do away with a lot of faulty notions that are out there, y'all. Oh, we get this messed up. We get heaven messed up. Big time. We warp that into things that it was never supposed to be and certainly is not. But y'all, the secret to being in glory with God is no secret at all. And yet it gets messed up. People turn getting into heaven as well, I'm basically a good person, or I try to do nice things, or I try to not do these bad things over here. What Jesus has just said is true. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now the question is, this is Christianity. Okay, you want to know what being a follower of Christ is? It's knowing Jesus. And that phrase gets overused and it becomes tried, and I get all of that. But y'all, really and truly, knowing Jesus, not knowing about him, knowing Jesus is key. But what does it mean to know Jesus? Well, that's revealed in the rest of the pastoral prayer as Jesus talks about trusting, as Jesus talks about unity, as Jesus talks about union with him. The term know is not just one of intellectual acceptance. And y'all, we really messed that up. Yeah, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people that may be concerned about someone else's salvation, or a lot of times, sadly, it's a child, it's a grandchild. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, they're a Christian, they believe in God. Y'all, the knowing here and the faith that Jesus would go on to talk about is not simple acceptance in the mind, okay? And the reason we know that is demons know that God exists. Demons believe in Jesus. And as we know from his word, they believe and they shudder. The reality is that demons have a more firm belief in who Jesus is than so many people out there today. But y'all, what Jesus is talking about here is not simply knowing something. This idea of knowing, it's the same terminology used for husbands and wives knowing one another. And no, this isn't sexual or anything like that. It's this idea of relationship. It's this idea of coming together. It's this idea of continual trust and turning to again and again and again. And y'all, eternal life, admittance into heaven, is about this ongoing knowing Jesus, knowing God. It's not about fire insurance. Getting into heaven is not about something that happened one day in the past, admittedly, and it's true, but I'm not denying justification, right? The moment where someone becomes a follower of Christ, it happens in time and space where they are declared just by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not denying that, but the substance of Christianity is not about what happened one day in the past. It's about what happens today with you and the Savior. It's about what happens tomorrow between you and the Savior. And the next day, and the next day. Y'all, this is the substance of who we are called to be. And interestingly enough, it's also the way that we glorify God. Jesus is speaking here of the glory that he has brought to God through his perfect obedience. Well, you and I are shot on that, right? We've already blown it. We can't be perfectly obedient to God. We can try super duper hard, but we've already violated his word. Instead, our glorifying God comes as a result of striving to follow Christ, yes, certainly, but even more so knowing him, trusting him, following him. And to that end, Jesus continues. Verse 6, he says, I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given comes from me, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about his disciples, okay, the ones that the Lord gave them. Or gave him right there in time and space. And Jesus would go on to talk about the fact that he's returned to God, but Jesus is praying specifically for his disciples. But as I alluded to before, he doesn't just pray for them. He prays for you and me. Verse 20, skip down to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, of all the things that Jesus could pray, of all the things that Jesus could focus on and desire, what is he focused on? He's focused on what it means to actually know him and follow him. He's focused on the necessity of trusting in him and obeying his word. You know, we've talked about the essence of Christianity is knowing him. Indeed, it is. But also the essence of Christianity is not obeying God's word in order to earn favor, but instead you've been saved by Jesus, and so you follow his word out of love and gratitude. Jesus has talked about that, but the next thing he prays for here is unity. And what he said here, I preached on this not too long ago on a Sunday morning. What he said here is so important. He continues, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Y'all, of all the things that Jesus could pray for that Thursday, just before his arrest, his crucifixion, his subsequent resurrection, he prays that believers, Those that would believe, that means you and me. He prays that we would be united together. Why? Because it does two things. Number one, it points to God's love for Jesus Christ and Christ's authenticity. As we just read, Jesus said, hey, the way that they're united, the way that they love one another points to the authenticity of me, that I actually came from you. But also, y'all, the way that we love one another not only testifies to Jesus's authenticity, the way that we love one another, according to what Jesus just said here, again, I'll read it. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Y'all, the world is going to know that God loves them, not because we just say it, not because we post John 3:16 everywhere. The world knows that God loves them by the way that you and I are transformed by his love. And it's shown through how you and I love each other. There's a calling for us here, y'all. There's a calling. Yes, knowing Jesus is core to Christianity, following his word is core to Christianity. But here again, of all the things Jesus could pray, Our uniting together is core to what Christianity really is. And the validity of our message is formed by this and the world around us. The calling here is simple. We need to examine ourselves. First off, do you know Jesus? Are you trusting in Him alone for your salvation? Or are you trusting in your works and your church membership and your baptism? And it doesn't matter what else it is. Are you trusting in anyone or anything else but Christ? If so, you don't know Him. And you need to turn to Him today. Get in touch with me and we will talk. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Okay. Number two, are you following His word? Do you strive, not because you got to, but because you get to? Do you strive to be obedient? And also, are you united with others in Christ? And y'all, this is why I say it all the time. You need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. Yes, we unite with followers of Christ outside of the bounds of church. But one of the chief ways we unite is through worship, corporate worship, together, through the life of the church. If you don't do that, well, look at what's going on in the world around you. It's not complicated. Jesus closes his high priestly prayer, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You know, what Jesus has done here is he's presented a construct. He's presented a pattern. He's presented the very structure of Christianity itself. Of all the things that we could do leading up to Easter here, of all the things we could focus on, yes, the crucifixion, all of these things are important. The resurrection is the most important, but let us focus on what Jesus wanted from us as we think about his sacrifice. Let us dwell on that which he would have us do. And let us live in light of it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you so much for this time, for this week that we have had together of devotionals, and for the fact that tomorrow is Good Friday, but Sunday is coming. Oh, Father, work in our hearts and in our minds. Convict us. Convict us of that which you would have us do. All for your sake and for your glory and for our good. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And just to let you know, the whole structure is tonight, 6:30, we have a covered dish meal together, 7:30 communion service. Sunday morning at 7 a.m., we have a sunrise service, and then we'll enjoy breakfast. Sunday school at 9, and then another worship service at 10. And no, it will not be the same sermon for both. Anyway, we would love to have you join us if you're in our area. Until then, take care, have a happy Easter, and if I don't see you Sunday morning, we'll be back Monday. Take care.